Luke chapter 19 from verse 28 to 44 in the Pew Bibles. It's page 878, page 878, Luke 18, 28 to 44. As we heard in the family talk, in a few weeks' time, we as a nation will witness a coronation. And I think for many of us, it's the first time ever that we will witness a coronation. I certainly did not witness the last one. It was a number of years before I was born. And it's very interesting actually to trace the history of these things. Did you know that much of our coronation service actually goes back to the Roman times? I was really rather surprised to see this because I looked at coronation of Roman emperors, and so much of what used to happen in Rome would be familiar to us. Now, there were, of course, major differences, but so much of it was so similar. The emperor had been chosen, and on the given day, he would come out of the palace in Rome, and he would get on the largest and the most impressive horse. He himself would ride to the Senate, and he would have the largest and the most impressive horse. And the whole event was superbly organized. The Romans were very good at organizing these things. And the streets were not lined with ordinary people. Only those who had been chosen would line the streets. So all the senators would line the streets. And the highest in the army, the commanders in the army, would line the streets. And those who were in the top positions in the civil service, in the government, they would line the streets. And of course, Rome was this vast empire that had conquered various nations. And so the governors and the princes of all the nations that were under Rome would come, and they would be there lining the street. And it was all a kind of saying they're all giving loyalty to the emperor. As the emperor rode on this horse, they would all bow to say, "We accept you as our emperor and we pledge allegiance and loyalty to you." And so in all this pomp with trumpets blowing, the emperor would ride from the palace to the Senate. And all the senators would kneel before him. And a diadem would be placed on his head. And a pure gold necklace would be placed around his neck. And then they would say, "Hail Caesar the Emperor." And he would then give his speech. Well, during the time of the Roman Empire, a man rode into Jerusalem. He wasn't the emperor of Rome. He was the King of Kings. He wasn't the Lord over the Roman Empire. He was the Lord of Lords. But as he rode into Jerusalem, the contrast between what used to happen in Rome and what happened in Jerusalem that day is so marked. The emperor would ride on the largest and the most impressive horse, but the Lord Jesus rode on the colt of a donkey. It's a very humiliating picture, isn't it, to imagine a king riding on the colt of a donkey. And whereas in Rome, the whole thing was beautifully organized and choreographed, this was just a rabble of ragtag people who just happened to be around and they gathered. And whereas in Rome, they would bow and throw their magnificent cloaks on the path as the emperor rode. So these people, well, they just threw whatever they had, their very humble clothing and some palm leaves. And whereas the emperor would ride into the Senate and be crowned, the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem and a week later was crucified and died on a cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that that event showed that God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But his way to the cross, to the crown, was not in the Senate, but through the cross. So you had this event in Jerusalem, Jesus riding into the city on the colt of a donkey. What is it meant to give, what is it meant to communicate to us? What message is this event communicating? The message in Rome was very clear. The emperor is Lord. He is on the most impressive horse. He is on the largest horse. And all the people are lined to give him homage. The message is clear. This man is a great, great king. Well, what is the message of the day on which Jesus rode into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday? I want to bring you briefly three things that we learn from this event. Three things from Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And the first is this. It tells us that Christ is the promised Savior. Christ is the promised Savior. I said earlier that the event in Rome was superbly planned, and after the Roman emperor had been chosen, the civil servants would go to work to plan that event. And I guess May the 6th has been beautifully planned and choreographed. And I made the point that in Jerusalem it seemed to be, it just happened without anybody planning. Actually, that wasn't true. 400 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah wrote this prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So this event had been prophesied. Zechariah was speaking to the people of Jerusalem 400 years before Jesus came. And Zechariah was saying to the people, there will come a day when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will come. And he says it was to be a day of rejoicing. In our prayer meeting earlier this morning, I was saying, friends, we must rejoice. We've been commanded to rejoice. This is the day of rejoicing. And there is that command. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Why? Because your king is coming to you, righteous and bringing salvation. Christ is the promised Savior. I wonder if you ever read the Old Testament. I wonder how you read the Old Testament. Do you only ever read the Psalms? Of course, the Psalms are wonderful. Do you just read passages here and there? Or do you actually read the whole of the Old Testament? And I wonder, when you read the Old Testament, what are you looking for in the Old Testament? What do you see as the central message of the Old Testament? I want to tell you this. The Old Testament has one message and only one message. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of God who is to come. The whole of the Old Testament was written for this purpose. In Genesis chapter 3, when man fell into sin, God made a promise. He was actually speaking to Satan. And God said to Satan that there will be enmity between your seed and her seed. And you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. So there was this prophecy. God in Genesis 3 promised a Savior. Sin had come into the world and it looked like it was all disaster and darkness. But God steps in and God says there will be a Savior. And the rest of Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament is actually an exposition of Genesis 3:15. It is an opening up of it and an explanation of it and an application of it. God has promised a Savior. So everywhere you look in the Old Testament, you are looking for Christ and you're looking at Christ. What a great tragedy that so many Christians miss this. I warn this of you. When Jesus actually came, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests who gave their time studying the Old Testament, who were professionals at studying the Old Testament, missed Jesus because they never saw Jesus in the Old Testament. They never looked for him in the Old Testament. Their eyes were diverted to other things. There are Christians today who read the Old Testament, who can quote the Old Testament, but they never look for Jesus. They never seek Jesus. Their eyes are diverted elsewhere. My friends, the Old Testament is all about Christ. The great characters of the Old Testament, Moses, who was the redeemer of Israel from slavery in Egypt, is a type of Christ, who is the redeemer of his people from slavery to sin. David, the great king in Jerusalem, is a type of Christ, who is the king over God's creation. All of it points to Christ. The Old Testament priest in the Old Testament, he would point to Christ. The sacrifices pointed to Christ. All the major festivals pointed to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. When you read the Old Testament, look for Christ. Pray that God would reveal his Son to you. And the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, and the wonder of Christ, the loveliness of Jesus comes forth in the Old Testament. All these beautiful, beautiful pictures of Jesus, don't miss them. Your whole salvation depends upon beholding Jesus. The Bible says, as we behold him, so we are transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. Do you want to become more Christ-like? Do you want to be ready for heaven? Behold Jesus. Look for Jesus. Discover Jesus and admire him, love him, follow him, obey him, and be more like him. Christ is the promised Savior. The second thing that Palm Sunday teaches us is that Christ is the compassionate Savior. Christ is the compassionate Savior. I gave you in some detail the account of the day when the emperor in Rome was crowned. And I explained how he would ride from his palace on this huge horse and go to the Senate. And when he entered the Senate, all the senators were there. They'd made their way to the Senate. And there would be a trumpet that would be blown. And all the senators would bow down. And in great pomp and arrogance, the emperor would walk into the Senate. And he would be proclaimed senator. And a priest would place this diadem on his head and this pure gold necklace round his chains. This is what the emperor would do. But did you notice what our Lord Jesus did when he entered Jerusalem? We read about the entry into Jerusalem up to verse 40. And then we read from verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, he comes to Jerusalem, and you don't get this picture of pomp and arrogance, and this idea that the mighty one has come and he has come to demand your loyalty. You have this picture of a man who comes into the city and he weeps over it. He wept over it. Why? Because Jerusalem was in sin. The people of Jerusalem were in sin. They were in darkness and they were blinded. Had their eyes been opened, had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests, had they read their Old Testament correctly, they would have seen immediately that this is the promised Savior. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. And they would have rushed out and they would have lined those streets and they would have welcomed the Lord Jesus with shouts of joy, because the prophecy says in Jeremiah, in Zechariah, rejoice. But they were blinded by their sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a compassionate Savior. He has compassion on those who are weak. He has compassion on those who are in need. He has compassion on those who are in sin. He has compassion on those who are lost. And He has compassion on His people when they struggle. Everything about the Lord Jesus, everything that we read about Him in the Gospels, reveal a heart of grace and mercy and compassion and love. He sees people who are in need, lepers who are in their leprosy, people who've been born blind, people who've been born lame, people who've been in trouble with all kinds of health issues, and the Lord Jesus had compassion. My friends, as we think about Christ entering into Jerusalem, remember, He is the compassionate Savior. I love the account of the entry into Jerusalem because it is so different from the one in Rome. You see, the ordinary people were not allowed to go and line the streets of Rome when the emperor went for his crowning ceremony. It had to be the army commanders and the civil servants and the wealthy business people and the princes and governors from all over the Roman Empire. Those had to be the ones there. The ordinary slaves, and there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. The ordinary housewives, the children, the workers in the vineyards and the workers in the mines were not allowed anywhere near Rome on this day. They were kept out. But when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes into Jerusalem, the most ordinary people, men, women, children, people who are of no account, people who are of no substance, people of no repute, line those streets and throw their garments and wave their palms to welcome the King. Now, is this not saying to us that this King isn't discriminatory? This King doesn't say, there are some subjects of mine who are important to me and I'm going to rule in their favor and for their sake. This is how the world works, isn't it? A person stands for the White House and big businesses immediately start sponsoring his campaign or her campaign. Because they know that if our person gets into the White House, the policies will be made in order to be advantageous to us as a business. And so wealthy businesses begin to support this campaign. It happens all over the world. Every country in the world where there's a presidency, you find this sort of campaign going on, this sort of support coming. And then the person gets into the White House. And immediately, well, of course, remember, we gave millions of dollars for your campaign. And if you were to do this for our business, if you were to pass these laws, and if you were to make these sort of provisions, well, our business would thrive. Because remember, in 4 years' time, there'll be another election, you'll be standing again, and you want us to support your campaign again, don't you? So you see, it's all for the wealthy and all for the rich. You know, if you or I were to say, I want to be in Westminster Abbey to witness the crowning of King Charles, I'm sorry, we won't be allowed. Who is going to be in Westminster Abbey? Well, the heads of state from around the world. And those who are of great repute, people of significance in the world's eyes, will be in Westminster Abbey. But the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and the most ordinary people, men, women, children, slaves, servants, whoever, lined those streets. And it's a message, I am your King, I am your Lord, I am your compassionate Savior. Never ever have in your mind a hierarchy in the kingdom of God. Never do that. Never say to yourself, there's this hierarchy, pastors and missionaries at the top, and then other elders and deacons, and then people of, you know, of great spirituality, and then somewhere at the bottom is me. That is heresy. It is wrong. It is unbiblical. It is actually offensive to Christ to think like that. We are all God's children. We are all Christ's people. We are all, every one of us, beloved of God. We are all the subject of God's grace and God's mercy in Christ, and we are all equal in the sight of God. He loves us all equally. There is never any discrimination in the Bible with regard to God's love for His people. Christ is the compassionate Savior. And then thirdly and finally, what does Palm Sunday teach us? It teaches us that Christ is the only Savior. Christ is the only Savior. This is seen particularly in that prophecy of Zechariah that we saw a little earlier. And Zechariah wrote these words. I love the words that Zechariah wrote. And Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation." Righteous and having salvation. Why did Jesus Christ enter Jerusalem? He brought salvation. That's why the command was there. Rejoice. Your king is coming. And your king isn't coming to demand this from you and to demand that from you, to make demands upon you. Kings do this, earthly kings do this. But this king has come, not saying, give me this, but saying, I've brought you something. And what he has brought isn't earthly blessings, well, that would be great. What he has brought is salvation. He rode into Jerusalem because he had a purpose to die for the sins of his people. He had that cross in mind. The cross was before him. And he rode into Jerusalem determined that he would go to that cross and hang upon the cross. And when he hung upon the cross, the sins of his people were laid upon him. And he paid the penalty for their sins. He shed his blood that they might be redeemed and that they might be set free from slavery to sin. Christ came to die. Christ entered Jerusalem to die for sinners. He came bringing salvation. And so salvation is found only in the name of Christ. We don't get saved because we've lived good lives. You'll never get saved by your life. You don't get saved because you're religious and go to church and sing the hymns. You don't get saved because you've lived a decent, moral, upright life. You enter heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sinners. It is faith alone, in Christ alone, that gets us into heaven. It is trusting in Jesus Christ. It is receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is giving your life to Christ, as we heard in the family talk. And it is saying to Jesus, I'm a sinner. Will you save me? I cannot save myself. Will you save me? We've just sung that hymn. Your grace that leads this sinner home. Your grace, not my works, your grace that leads this sinner home. Do you rejoice on this Palm Sunday? Do you say to yourself as we read this passage, that's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's the one who has saved me from my sins. He is the one who died for me. Does your heart leap in joy as you read about this? Because he's the one you've trusted. He's the one in whom you have your faith. And he's the one who has saved you. Or is it just an interesting story? And do you say to yourself, well, when I stand before God in heaven, I will plead my works and I'll say, I never did any great sin, you know. I lived a good life. Is that how you think? I say this to you. Only Christ can save us. It is only when we say to God, Jesus Christ is my Savior and He died for me and I have trusted in Him and I put my faith in Him, then and only then we enter heaven. Christ is the promised Savior. He is the compassionate Savior and He's the only Savior.